Dear congregation, how might I come to know the Lord as my Savior personally? This ought to be the desire of each and every one of us. We thank God for groups of people, for family, for the congregation, for those who have trod God's way before, and for those who will come after. We are thankful for the great cloud of witnesses of which the Scriptures speak, the great company of those who have believed in every age. But in the end of the day, congregation, if we don't know the Lord personally and His grace for my soul, His love poured out in my heart, then what does it avail? I can't stand in the bar of God's judgment for any of you, and neither can you for me. I can't put sin to death in your strength, and neither can you in mine. I can't give you oil from my lamp as much as you can't give me from yours. And in the end of the day, I can't cross Jordan for you, just as you can't cross it for me. We need to know the Lord personally, from heart to heart. We need to know that secret place where we shut the door and where we learn in secret to call upon God and no other for ourselves, for our souls. Acquaint thyself with God and be at peace, the Bible says. And perhaps this evening this is exactly your struggle. Your wife knows the Lord, but you can't live off of that. Perhaps your child knows the Lord, but that won't do it for you. Perhaps your parent has communion with the living God, but that cannot avail for you. What you and I need, congregation, is what Mary sings about in the theme words of her song, which are the words of our text with the Lord's help tonight. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Our theme with the Lord's help, looking to Him, are simply these words: God, my Savior. We'll see the source of this personal knowledge, the signs of this personal knowledge, and the solace or comfort of this personal knowledge. God, my Savior. The source of this personal knowledge, the signs of this personal knowledge, and the solace of this personal knowledge. We already heard this morning that Mary was a young teenager from a despised town in Israel, Nazareth, from the ruined house of David. And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, visited her in no palace, no temple, with nothing worldly that she could exult in. And yet Mary submitted to the word of God by grace. And though she asked a question, there is no evidence that there was any doubt in her heart at the word of the angel, "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the Lord gave her an encouraging sign. To Zechariah, the Lord gave a punishing sign. He was not able to speak for many months. But to Mary, who didn't ask for a sign, the Lord gave a sign that Elizabeth, her cousin, also had conceived and would bear a son. And Mary traveled probably a 3 to 4 day journey to visit Elizabeth, as we heard this morning. And what wonderful words came from Elizabeth's mouth, in which Elizabeth prophesied and uttered a benediction. Blessed is she who has believed, for there shall be a performance of the things spoken of by the Lord. And we would think in that moment that if Mary would say anything, then perhaps she might reflect about her privilege, or reflect about her hopes and dreams, or about the special place that the Lord had given her, or all the things that she might think would happen and that she anticipated. Or maybe she would say to Elizabeth, "Listen, nothing like this has happened to anyone before. Let's sit down and strategize at how we must go forward with all this." But self is nowhere in any of this, what Mary speaks. It's all about the Lord. It's about God. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Just to note, congregation, how good it is to speak with a fellow believer, a fellow pilgrim on the way to Zion. These are means of grace. These are gifts of the Lord when you can speak heart to heart with a fellow pilgrim, perhaps your husband and wife, or perhaps a dear friend, and you can commune regarding the ways of the Lord and the truth of the Lord. That blessed communion of the saints, which the Bible speaks when it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another." And what a joy that can be. And what a fruit can come from that. Often I think that the fellowship of kindred minds is not sufficiently appreciated and sought after within the Christian church. We come to church and we leave again. And a week may pass, or a month may pass, sometimes a year might pass when we don't seek one another out. Whether it's with our struggles or with our joys, the communion of the saints may be one of those occasions in which the Lord causes the face of the one to lighten the face of the other. That can be, you know. I heard of a shepherd who said that sometimes when a sheep wouldn't eat, when it had some or other disease, and it just would not take any food, then sometimes he would have another sheep chew that food, and he would put that sort of pre-chewed food into the mouth of the sick animal, and the sick animal could digest it and sometimes recover strength. And he said, there's something spiritually true about that as well. You know, sometimes we can't take it in. Sometimes there's a block. There's a disease, perhaps, a spiritual disease of the soul, and nothing comes in, no food comes in, and it can be another Christian who chews over the word of God and helps with God's blessing, and it It can go in. Sometimes when two children of God may be speaking, even downcast, as you can have at the end, as you read at the end of the book of Luke. Here we're at the beginning of Luke, but in the last chapter of Luke, you have those two men on the road to Emmaus, and they spoke together of all the things that had happened, and they were anxious and downcast. But as they spoke together, another came alongside. And the Lord can bless these hours, these times, in which the people of God commune one with another. If only we don't end in self, don't end in each other, but as Mary does here, we end in the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Dear friends, you don't need to be 60, 70, or 80 to be taught of the Lord. The miracle and the majesty of knowing that the Lord is your personal Savior. She exalts in the Lord as her Savior, and thereby brings great glory and honor to the Lord Himself. The Lord would not have it any otherwise. And we have the Lord writing it down here in His Word as a lesson to all the world that the Lord delights when His people come and confess the Lord as their Savior. I am thy hand, my maiden, bound but free. Thou hast loosed my shackles. This confession the Lord delights in. Of course, on the basis of truth. And so Elizabeth prophesies and in a certain sense sings. And Mary sings. And what a miracle the Lord has done. Someone said that when God created the heavens and the earth and the morning stars sang together with joy. The angelic hosts, they sang at the dawn of creation. And here at the dawn of a new creation, here, who joins the angels but these, the children of God? The world has no regard for them, but the Lord hears their songs. The Lord delights in their music. The Lord takes it and speaks throughout the generations, even today. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Can you sing along tonight? Can you join Mary in this song? Or must you stop when she comes to my Savior? And perhaps you'd like to change the words and say, my spirit rejoices in God the Savior. Well, dear friends, I hope with the Lord's help that we can see that this knowledge, this personal knowledge of the Lord as my Savior is something to be greatly desired and sought after. And none should rest until they have this on the basis of God's infallible truth by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Notice how Mary does not exalt in self. Not at all. She's not proud when she says this. She is not puffing herself up at all in this knowledge. No, she speaks of her low estate. The low estate of her handmaiden, of thy handmaiden. And the question we must answer first is, where does this personal knowledge come from? What is the source, as we say, of this personal knowledge? And let's see, first of all, a few things that are not the source of this personal knowledge. First of all, Mary is not like one of those people that the world is so full of today that simply assumes that God is her personal Savior. This is not an assumption she makes, because God is not the personal Savior of all mankind. Simply because they are human beings, simply because they've come into this world. No, not at all. It cannot be. And it is not. We have come short of God's glory. None of us seeks after God. We have all gone astray. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God, if anything, if you want to use a personal pronoun like my, then God is by nature my judge, not my Savior by nature. So it is not by nature, and it's secondly, neither by religion. Mary doesn't say here, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because she was somehow part of the covenant community of Israel, as we might call it. Or that she was a religious person. That most likely she went to the temple in Jerusalem at least once, maybe even three times a year. And then on the basis of that, she confesses that God is her Savior. No. We cannot and may not simply, based on our baptism or based on our church membership or simply being on the roll of a church, that we can claim that God is my personal Savior. It's not by nature, it's not by religion, nor is it by works, lest any should boast. Many think by works to at least make themselves partially acceptable. You know, I'm not like the world. I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to church. I avoid the worst things in this world. I try to do my best. I live the Christian life. I have Christian friends. I do Christian things. And thus I conclude that God is my Savior. No. Not of works, the apostle says, lest any should boast. And Mary also does not say this based on some particular unique privilege that is given to her as some kind of saint, as the Roman Catholics speak of her as the Mother of God and other such titles about Mary and the perpetual Virgin Mary. And that so she has God as her Savior because she has some particular unique place among the saints, and she is just at a higher level and a higher place than everyone else. No. This is not where any of this personal knowledge comes from or can be based upon. And congregation, what a comfort this is. People of God understand that if it were up to their works, they would never be able to say, God, my Savior. If it would be up to what they would do for the Lord, what they could climb up to, and what club they would belong to, or what church that they would belong to, you would forever be restless, wondering, do I belong to the right church? Do I do the right things? Dear friends, we never come to the knowledge of God as Savior, at least rightly so, based on any of this. Who here is seeking in this way to attain to this personal religion, this acceptance with God? It is a good question to ask yourself, how might I find a gracious God? How might I be reconciled unto God, my Maker? If only you don't seek to come to the answer and the solution of that by way of the covenant of works. You see, the problem is that we are born in a covenant of works, and we remain in that covenant of works until we are brought into the covenant of grace. And so much of our thinking is determined, bound up to the covenant of works. We try to attain, we try to achieve, we try to work our way up to God. Dear friends, it is a closed path. It is a condemnable path, in fact. You come to realize that already. My friend, the earlier, the sooner you realize that, the better. So we see where Mary did not have this personal knowledge of God as her Savior from. But where then did she have this knowledge from? Well, congregation, there's all sorts of things that we could say, but let us just listen to our text. Let us see what she says herself in this song. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. His mercy," verse 50, "is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath put down the mighty from their seats," 52. "He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath holpen," 54, "his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abram, and to his seed forever." Congregation, we will not go into a full analysis of this song. Scholars tell us that there are 4 times 4 lines of poetry, and you can figure this all out on your own time if you wish. But let me give you 3 things that reverberate from this song of Mary in terms of the source of this personal knowledge of God as her Savior. She has this knowledge not by the flesh, not by works, not by assumption. She has it by faith of the operation of God. And faith in 3 things, we could say, on the basis of this song. First of all, by faith in God's word. First of all, you should notice that most of these phrases come straight out of Scripture. She's not, in a certain sense, making this song up as she goes. This is not a new song, really, in a certain sense. Yes, the way she brings it together is new, but every line of it is Scripture. And if you were to trace that all out, you would see that 1 Samuel 2, for example, the song of Hannah, much of it is incorporated here, which means that Mary knew the song of Hannah. She knew the line. She knew the message. And different psalms and different prophets are woven together here in this psalm. And so it is through faith in the Word of God that she has come to this knowledge, this personal knowledge. But if you want further proof of that, then look at verse 55, the very end of this psalm. "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You see, here is a woman who has come to treasure the Word of God more than anything and everything itself. For her, the Lord has said it. She must believe it. And you see, God has made room in her hearts for that. And this is what the Lord does in the lives of those whom he is saving, is that he makes room for his own word. "Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my soul," Jeremiah says. We don't have that by nature. We leave the word of God closed. Oh, in trouble, we might go here and there and find some text. We might even put it on our wall, and there's nothing wrong per se with that, as long as we don't base the fact that God is our Savior just from that. When we leave aside the truth of God, of which the Word is so full, instead we have here in Mary, we have a soul that bows, that bends, that listens, that desires the Word of God for her own soul. Just to make this practical and concrete, when she comes to church, just if I may say it this way, she doesn't listen to the Word of God for someone else. She doesn't hear what the minister is saying and then say, "Well, I hope that person's listening because they could really use that." No, her heart is a famished heart, and she needs herself the Word of God. Notice, by the way, that she doesn't believe that she has God as her Savior simply on the basis of an appearance of an angel. She doesn't quote here at all the angelic word. I would almost think that she would do that. that she would say something like this to Elizabeth, you know, Elizabeth, my soul is really full ever since that angel came to me and told me this, that I was going to be this special person whom the Lord was going to use in the history of salvation, that the angel said that to me. No, nothing of the sort. Am I right that there are people here that wish they had a visit of an angel to just tell them this or to tell them that, and especially to tell them that they were one of the Lord's own people? If only I was there in my room and an angel, Gabriel would come and he would tell me of a truth that I was a child of God, then I would believe it. Oh, my friend. We have in the Word of God a more sure word of prophecy, unto which we do well that we take heed. The apostle says to the Hebrews, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and they received, those who heard it, a due recompense of reward, just recompense of reward, how much more shall not we escape if we do not give heed to the word that was spoken unto us? The word of God. I ask you, do you have this respect for the Word of God? Or is it just another book to you that you read in from a few minutes a day? Oh, my friend, would to God that your heart would be made hungry for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sometimes I hear people say, I get nothing out of the Word. And I've said it myself, to my shame. Oh, my friend, beg God that He would make you to see the barrenness of your heart and how dead it is. You need this word. Oh, my friend, you need it more than life itself. You need it more than your next breath. You need it more than your next meal. Fathers, you ever gather your family around the table and ask your children, what have you been reading these days for yourself, personally, your own devotions? Perhaps if they're honest, they say, well, listen, Dad, I've really not been reading much. I've not opened my Bible much. At least you're honest. God hears and knows what you've done. But then to say to yourself, to whoever it is who's under your authority, my son, my daughter, you're eating for your body and you're starving your soul. That poor soul of yours is going to eternity and you never give it so much as a single word. A single crumb. You never open the Bible with a praying heart. Speak, Lord. My soul needs food. Just as much, if not more. My body. You see, congregation, when then you open the Word of God and you read the Word of God with a praying heart, with a heart that says, speak, Lord. Whether it be conviction, whether it be uncovering, whether it be to expose my heart for what it is as a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? If thou but speak to my soul. And then read it, young people. Read it. Not as a book for others, but the God of heaven speaks to His creature, to His image bearer. He calls from earth, from heaven to earth. So much of the Word of God is spoken to wayward creatures. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. McChain one time said, if you're an angel, that verse is not for you. If you're a devil, that verse is not for you. But if you are a son of Adam, a child of Adam, that verse is to you. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. The Lord has so much to say to us, whoever we are. Oh, my friend, do you regard the word of God? You need it. You need it more than life itself. Mary needed the word of God. She read it as a sinner in need of God and in need of His grace. And you know, when you read the word of God like that, with a heart that's been made teachable by the word, by the Holy Spirit, oh, there is something that is more tasty than honey from the honeycomb. Sweeter to my taste are thy words. They give more joy than anything could afford. I took thy word and I ate it, and it was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You see, the source of this knowledge comes from the Word of God when blessed by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, congregation, this personal knowledge in Mary's life of God as her Savior came not only from faith in God's Word, but also by faith in God's works. Notice how prominent this is in her song. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel. Do you see how many of the Lord's works she mentions? She has an eye for the works of the Lord, the great deeds of God. You can know a person's character when you follow their actions, when you watch their actions. Every one of our actions says something about our heart. And Mary was one of these people of whom the Bible says his saints delight to search and trace his wonderful works and ways. She was someone who wanted to know, what is the Lord doing? Where is he working? What is he doing? And when she saw from the word of God what all the Lord did, and she lists some of it here, how he helped people in their low estate, how he filled the hungry with good things, how he delivered the captives and opened the prison doors, including his people Israel when they were in Egypt, and how he freed them from Satan's grip and from the bondage in which they had at some level brought themselves. And so many more of the works of the Lord than she realized as she took that all in, as she submitted her mind to the truth of God's doings. She realized that her poor, needy heart needed this God and His work. Oh, that the Lord would revive His work in the midst of the years. That was her prayer. Oh, the favor that thou dost show thy saints, that grace revealed to me. You see, that is the way whereby the Lord made it so very personal for her. The Lord made room in her heart also for His works. She came to see that she was miserable, lost, undone, guilty, under the curse, under the wrath of God because of her sin, that she needed a Savior for her soul, that it wasn't simply enough for her to be part of a people whom the Lord had delivered with a strong hand and with a mighty arm and led through the Red Sea, and whom He had called His people again and again despite their sin. No, she needed this for herself. She needed her guilt removed, her debt paid, her prison door opened. She needed a Savior from her sin and from her guilt. And she learned to pray for that and to cry for that. And God mercifully revealed that what He did for others, He could do and would do out of infinite love also for her. You see, congregation, how she does not place herself in a separate category because she is the mother of the Lord or because some angel visited her. No. She is a sinner. She is a daughter of Adam. She needs the thing that you and I need. And that's why she so often speaks here about mercy. Notice this. Verse 50, and His mercy is on them that fear Him. Verse 54, hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is favor to the undeserving and to the miserable. And Mary knows that. Mary knows that for herself. You see, Mary needs God's word. Mary needs God's works. Mary needs and delights in God's worth. Or in God's character, if you will. His word, His works, His worth. Notice how for Mary God has come to be in the center. My Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. His mercy. Holy is His name. Do you see how much there is about the character of God? Oh, she needs this God and none other than this God. She needs this God, this merciful, this holy, this just God, this exalted God, this high and lofty God for herself. And congregation, it is there. She, in all her misery and lostness, in her low estate, having nothing from her side to give to the Lord, to make herself acceptable to the Lord, she, as a mere teenager, she comes to experience God as her God, as her Savior. You see, congregation, when the Lord works in your heart by His Holy Spirit, then He makes you search for one who is indeed God. You need no less than God to save you, because you have sinned against God, and you need the power of God, and you need the strength of God, the might of God. You need a salvation that aligns with the holiness of God. Nothing less than that will do. But, my dear friend, you also need the mercy of God. Because an omnipotent God, a holy God, a just God by Himself who regards you and your shame and your sin, your just deserts, there's no other way for you than to be cast out forevermore. But is there no way of escape whereby I may be accepted in the Beloved? In His sight. You see, then there is this cry for mercy. And you know that this is precisely what the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, so experientially, so pastorally sets forth in those early Lord's Days, Lord's Day 5 and 6. As room is made in the soul for the knowledge not only of misery, but for the knowledge of deliverance and the knowledge of the Deliverer. And after it sets forth that He must be God and He must be man, that He must be thoroughly righteous, but He also must be merciful. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks so wonderfully, who then is this mediator and deliverer that we must seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is very God, who then is this mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his personal name. And what does it mean? It means Savior. Jehoshua, Joshua, Jesus, Savior. And the angel had said this to her, "You shall call his name Jesus, Savior." And Mary says, "That's who I need. That's who I so very personally need for myself and not another." And you see, for Mary then, it's not so much, it's not at all really that she's the mother of the Son of God, but that she needs this very Son. As bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh, she needs him to be the God-man, the one and only Savior for her, the sinner. And then congregation, the source of this personal knowledge really can be brought down to this. I, the sinner. He, the Savior of sinners. And then congregation, he is not the Savior of a certain select number of sinners who've attained to this or to that, or who climb up halfway, or who belong to some certain elite group, or who have made it so far on the way of holiness. No. The vilest, the most wretched sinner. He is not ashamed to be called Jesus, that is Savior. For he will save sinners from their sins. And that congregation is the deepest place where we learn God, my Savior. Because then it's not only unto others, as our catechism also says so wonderfully, not only unto others, but unto me also. Me, the sinner. You see, congregation, these things never become personal in the lives of so many. You know why? Because they're not of low estate, they're of high estate. They really, in the end of the day, they can make ends meet spiritually. They can make it work out with a little of their own and a little of their religion and a little of their church membership and a little of their good intentions. And yes, a little bit of Christ as well mixed in it all. And my friend, if that's you, then you cannot say, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But when it is as a sinner to go lost at the feet of this Savior, then you cannot go lost, because then you are encompassed by this Savior himself, and he spreads his wings around you, and he says, "You, sinner, are mine, and I would lose more if I lost you, then that you would lose yourself, because I would lose my name, which is Savior of sinners." And then I say, "Save me. Save me. Be true to thy name. Oh, Savior, save me, or I die." And then he is everything, and I am nothing. And that's perfectly fine. Forever fine. And then you sink away in this knowledge. And you learn to say it not as a matter of pride at all, but you say it in order to make his name great. And that's what she does here. magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Lord delights to be called mine by sinners who fall upon Him. Martin Luther said, true experiential religion is all in the pronouns. He saved me. He is my Savior. And the Bible is so full of that, dear congregation. He loved me, says the redeemed sinner, and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that, dear friends, is what the Lord delights to give to sinners the world over. No matter how old, no matter how young, Mary, 15, younger maybe, older maybe, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Dear congregation, this is the personal knowledge which we all should seek and crave and not rest until we have. And let us see in our second and third points more briefly, but let us first sing 187, Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. In tender mercy, turn Thou unto me. 187, all the stanzas. God, my Savior. We have seen the source of this personal knowledge. We come now secondly and briefly to the signs of this personal knowledge. Dear friends, here four signs of the soul that has been brought in a measure to know this personal knowledge. First of all, such a soul is made humble and desires to remain humble. Doesn't mean it's always feeling so humble. There's pride within every one of God's people. But when we're in a right place and we are in a low estate needing the Lord, He has regarded the low estate of His handmaid. Well, let me ask you this evening, is what you need for your soul one look from the Lord? One look, one notice of the Lord and His mercy. Oh, my friend, that was enough for Mary. He hath regarded, He's looked down upon me, He's noticed me. And if He's noticed me, the rest is all with it and in it. And tied to that congregation, the soul will desire to make God great. My soul doth magnify the Lord. This is called Mary's Magnificat, in which she desires to magnify the Lord, and that means to make Him great. Now, of course, God is great, and He doesn't need any of His creatures to make Him greater. We can't. But by nature, we make Him small. We diminish Him. We smallify Him, if that's a word. But we need, and this the Lord works in our heart. If only I could magnify the Lord. He's so deserving of it. His worth is such that, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Do you have this desire? Not all the time. We have another law in our members that is at war with the law of our mind. But my dear friend, isn't it the greatest thing when God is great and you are small? When He is everything and you are nothing. The third sign of those who have this personal knowledge is you wish to be done with all ifs, ands, or buts, all doubts of God and of His salvation, of His mercy, His willingness to save. One wrote this, and this is so true. If is a sad enemy to all Christian happiness. But, peradventure, doubt, surmise, suspicion, these are a race of highwaymen who waylay poor, timid pilgrims and steal their spending money. Harps soon get out of tune, and when the wind blows from the doubting quarter, the strings snap by wholesale. If the angels of heaven could have a doubt, it would turn heaven into hell. If thou be the Son of God, was the dastardly weapon wielded by the old enemy against our Lord in the wilderness. Our great foe knows well what weapon is the most dangerous. Christian, put up the shield of faith wherever thou seest that poisoned dagger about to be used against thee. I fear that some of you foster your doubts and fears. You might as well hatch young vipers and foster the cockatrice. You think that it is a sign of grace to have doubts, whereas it is a sign of infirmity. It does not prove that you have no grace when you doubt God's promise, but it does prove that you need more. For if you had more grace, you would take God's word. You would take God at His word as He gives it. and speaks it, and you would be, it would be said of you as of Abraham, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God help you to shake off your doubts. Oh, these are devilish things. Is that too hard a word? I wish I could find a harder. These are felons. These are rebels who seek to rob Christ of his glory. These are traitors who cast mire upon the glory of my Lord. Oh, these are vile traitors. Hang them on a gallows high as Haman's. Cast them to the earth and let them rot like carrion, or bury them with the burial of an ass. Abhorred of God are doubts. Abhorred of men let them be. They are cruel enemies to your souls. They injure your usefulness. They despoil you in every way. Smite them with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. By faith in the promise, let us drive out these Canaanites and possess the land. O ye men of God, speak with confidence and sing with great joy. I will rejoice in God my Savior. Oh, my friends, have I pictured you? Don't you desire forever to be rid of these vile ifs, these wretched doubts? Oh, beg God and put the knife through them, and certainly don't foster and nurture these doubts, but cry unto God, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And dear friends, the fourth sign of a soul that has this personal knowledge with God, oh, then you know that any sinner, no matter how vile and wretched, they can be saved. Because if God has saved the likes of you, then he can save any poor sinner, no matter how wretched, how vile. Oh, and you fear for those who have no concern for their souls. You plead with God for them. You plead with them as you're able. My friend, my brother, my son, my father, there is eternity. If God saved me, he can save you. And you beseech God to rend the heavens and come down. And for yourself, oh, more of this knowledge. Then you're not content. Then you don't boast in your knowledge of God. You boast in the God of knowledge all the day. And you sing his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the raging flood. When every earthly prop gives way, this still is all my strength and stay. And when I must tread dark Jordan's river, may it be with head lifted high. Oh God, support me in that flood and raise my gaze aloft to Christ, and hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. And then the Lord gives solace and he gives comfort. My dear friend, in this, my Savior. Because then you know if he saved me then as a vile sinner, he will not reject me despite my sin, despite my ongoing sinful heart, because his name is Jesus. And he will save his people not just from their early sins, but from their later sins. He remains. He forever shall be Jesus. And I cast my weary soul upon his breast. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, I cannot live, I cannot die, but with a Jesus that is mine, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Oh, my friend, would you have this consolation for yourself? As a sinner, it must be as a sinner. It can be no other way than as a sinner. And he everything. Oh, my friend, I rejoice in God my Savior. If you're here today and you know not this Savior, oh, my friend, what is there between you and Him? There can be nothing, because He's the Savior of sin. But oh, then fall on Him. Fall on Him with His outstretched arms for sinners even today. He saves still today. But may it not be said of you when you come to your end that He is but your judge, and that you will meet Him in that last day as God, my judge. Oh, my friend, you can't. You can't. I implore you, you cannot. You cannot meet Him in that day, for you will perish everlastingly, world without end. And that while today He proffers peace and pardon to sinners, today, while you hear His voice, go lost at His feet, and He will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He is Jesus, He is the Savior of sinners forevermore. Amen. Great God of heaven, what shall it be to have Thee, the Savior of sinners, say, I would have gathered Thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. O Lord, save us. Save us from our unbelief. Save us, and we shall be saved when shines Thy face once more. Dismiss us under Thy hands of blessing. Go with us into the uncertain and unknown future. But spread Thy wings, O Lord, we pray. And all for Thy glory's sake. For of Thee and through Thee and unto Thee are all things. To Thy name be glory forever. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion number 306? On whom but God can we rely? 306, all four stanzas. the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.